Well, good morning and welcome once again to this gathering of City Light Church. Special welcome to you if you're visiting today for the first or second time. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Matt, whom you heard from a few minutes ago, who normally delivers the messages, he'll be back here in the pulpit next Sunday. But it is my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you today. Before we get into it, I just wanted to once again pray for our message. And as you heard from Andy a few minutes ago, last week we prayed for something as a church and God like really moved. Let's keep that prayer party going. Let's continue to pray for this meeting space for City Light Delco. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children to a loving Father who longs to give good gifts to your children. And God, we ask, well, first we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and for the incredible favor you gave late in the week to have that phone call and that meeting and get the board meeting moved up. And we're just so thankful. But God, we pray that you would complete what seems to be in motion here, God. And specifically, we want to pray that approval would come through at this meeting Tuesday night for the church to meet at this school in Upper Darby, Lord. Just we pray against any opposition and anything that would hinder, God, and we pray that it would come through. And we also pray, Lord, for all the little details related to that, Lord, for things like on-site storage and just for great favor with the administration there, God. And Father, now as we look to your word, God, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, Lord, to see wonderful things in your law. And Lord, as I open my mouth, I pray that you would grant me grace to proclaim your gospel clearly as I ought. For it's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. It seems like we live in a world surrounded by knockoffs. Knockoffs, right? I mean, we all know like knockoff watches, right? You could go to, I'm told, Broad and Gerard and get yourself a Folex, you know. It's incredible the range of things that can be knocked off. I used to live in Central Asia. I was teaching there as an English and computer teacher. And one time my students got me what seemed like a princely gift. It was an iPod, you know, when they were still a thing. And I was like, thank you. I was very thankful, but as I looked at it, and as I looked at the very woefully inadequate instruction manual, I realized, this is a knockoff, you know. This is not the real thing. You could get knockoff medication over there. Scary to think about that. You know, antibiotics, whatever. Okay. In my hometown of New York City, you can get knockoff pizza. Okay. There's like, you know, recent count, there's like 30 places in New York City called like some variation of famous original Ray's pizza. You know, Ray's pizza. And none of them is the famous original Ray's pizza. It closed down years ago. Knockoffs, right? Closer to home, I'm told that Upper Darby is the knockoff Yeezys capital of the world. Yeezys, for those of you who aren't cool and hip like me, they're a type of sneaker. Thank you, Andy, for alerting me to that. Or how about this one? Am I right? Getting a cheesesteak any place outside of the Philly metro area. Am I right? I mean, come on. You know, I mean, let's make this really simple. If it says Philly cheesesteak, it's not the real thing, all right? It's a knockoff, see? What's the problem with knockoffs? The problem with knockoffs is, number one, they don't work like the real thing should. And number two, they rob glory from the people who should get the glory and the credit for the thing that they created. That's the problem with knockoffs. And we're beginning today a three-week sermon series called The Gospel Isn't. The Gospel Isn't. The word gospel, it's a Christian word. We use it a lot around here. Gospel literally means good news. And what the word gospel means is it's the good news about Jesus. It's good news about Jesus, and it's the central message of Christianity. But what is this good news? I mean, in one sense, it's super simple. Like, if you want to simplify it, here's the good news. Five words. Christ died for our sins. Five words. In a pinch, that'll do. Christ died for our sins. Repent of your sins, believe in him, and be saved. So like if you ever, and I'm serious, if you ever find yourself on an airplane and it's going down and that's it, or if you ever find yourself sitting at the bedside of a loved one whose life is quickly ebbing away without Christ, say this to them. My friend, my brother, mother, father, Christ died for your sins. Repent of your sins and believe in him and be saved. It'll do in a pinch. It's the gospel. But there's a problem with that simple definition. And here's the problem. Number one, it leaves out a lot. Number one. Number two, it's really prone to knockoffs. It's really easy to misunderstand and misapply. See, in one sense, the gospel is so beautiful and so simple that even a child can understand, all right? And you parents with small children, preach the gospel to your children. Don't just tell them, you know, how to behave and, you know, don't do this and do that. Tell the gospel. Tell the good news to your kids. They can understand it. But on the other hand, the gospel is so deep and so mysterious, but more importantly, it's so tied up with our view of ourselves and God and the world that it's really easy to get muddled up. It's really easy, frankly, deep down to just not get it. You can have grown up in the church. Your father could be a pastor. Your parents could be missionaries. I've met people like this at our church where you've been around this all your life and it just has never sunk in. It described me at one point in my life because here's the thing. The gospel is something that's not just received with the mind, but it's embraced with the heart. See, and there's all the difference between the head and the heart. And like crooks trying to make a quick buck, or like, you know, counterfeiters pushing off, you know, knockoffs at Baron Girard, or like a Philly cheesesteak in Fort Lauderdale, the gospel is prone to knockoffs. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to take a deep dive into the gospel by looking at what the gospel isn't, and each week we'll highlight a common misperception or a common knockoff, and we'll look at it through the lens of Scripture, we'll deconstruct it, and we'll try to use this to get an idea of what the real thing is, so that you can not just understand it with your mind, but actually embrace it with your heart and live it out with your lives. So this week we're going to look at this. The gospel isn't getting serious about your faith. The gospel isn't just buckling down and trying harder. The gospel isn't making a New Year's resolution to pray more and quit looking at porn. I mean, those are all good things. Those are all good things. It's good to get serious about your faith. It's good to have resolve and resolution, but they're not the gospel. They're not the good news. The gospel isn't getting serious about your faith. So, for example, do any of these sentences sound familiar to you? Oh, boy, I'm glad I'm here because I know I've been slacking off lately in my walk with God or in religion, but this sounds like it's just the kick in the pants that I need. Is that a thought you're having? Or how about this? I know I'm definitely a sinner compared to some people, but honestly, compared to dictators and serial killers, I'm actually not that bad. Is that you? You know, I know religion hasn't been as important to me lately as it should be, but I really want to step up my game. So good, let me get some inspiration here. Or this, how about this? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. Is that you? Or how about this? Hey, yeah, man, I know the gospel. It's great. I learned that as a kid, but honestly, I really want to get on and learn some deeper things about God and move on to advanced things. I've actually heard that, these things from people in this church. If any of these thoughts or reactions are yours this morning, I want to humbly suggest that this message may be specifically and particularly for you, but hopefully it's for all of us. Let's look at our text today. We're looking at the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and let's see why the gospel isn't getting serious about your faith. And verses 1 to 3 give us the first reason why the gospel isn't getting serious about your faith. Here's why. It's really simple. You were dead. You were dead. Let's look at this, verse 1 here, and there it is. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Long ago, friends, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, our first parents, they sinned, they transgressed, they broke the command of God, and they fell. And because of that, what did God say? God said, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And as surely as night follows day, first spiritual death and then physical death, is the penalty and the consequence of sin for every children of Adam and Eve. That's everyone here in this room. Because why? Because sin is an offense against a perfectly holy God, the author of life. So you are dead. And then it says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan. Before you came to Christ, Satan ruled you. But not only that, let's look at verse 3. Among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. In other words, you weren't only a slave to Satan, but also your own flesh, the passions and desires. They ruled you like a flag flapping the breeze at the whim of whatever sort of thing happens to blow through your heart. And the result, Paul says, is that we were by nature children of wrath. Wrath. What's wrath? Theologian Leon Morris defines it this way. The wrath of God is God's settled opposition against sin. It's the eternal recoil against the unholy on the part of the all-holy God. In other words, wrath, it's like your shoulder to a shotgun blast, or like the feeling you get when you see a spider in the shower. God is utterly, totally, implacably opposed to sin, not because he's weak, not because he's scared or taken by surprise, but because he is utterly opposed to it. And this all means that apart from Christ, we're not just imperfect, we're actually dead. Dead. D-E-D. D-E-D-D. Dead. A few weeks ago, I went to the hospital with pretty serious abdominal pains. And man, you know, you go in the ER, and man, what do? They hook you up, they take you in the back, and they pull out all the stops to figure out what's wrong with you. They hook you up to an IV, they take out seemingly pints of blood from your body, and they run tests, they ask you questions, what you eat, what's happened, what's been going on. They're trying to figure out what's wrong with you, right? Now, in my case, it turned out I needed surgery. I had to have my gallbladder removed. So I had my gallbladder removed, it all went well. But after that, they pull out more stops to like try to get you back to hell. I mean, there's the doctors come in and all the residents come in, and there's nutritionists and there's OT and there's PT and there's diet and there's exercise and all these things. Why? Because you're sick and you're recovering. Or say it another way, your body is in an imperfect state and they're trying to get it as close back to perfect as it can get. But think about this. There's no nutritionist at the morgue. There's no spin class in the cemetery. They don't need that, see. The reformer John Calvin said something, it's one of the most profound things. He said, at the end of the day, there's really only two types of things you need to know in life. You need to know about yourself, and you need to know about God. But his insight, and it's pretty profound, is that they're related. What that means is how you view yourself will massively affect how you think about God. And conversely, how you think about God will massively affect how you think about yourself. See, they go together. And so here's my question. Are you dead? Do you know that you, apart from Christ you're dead? Or just imperfect? Makes all the difference. And notice one subtle thing here. There's a shift in pronouns between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. What do I mean by pronouns? You know, I'm no longer teaching at the seminary, so I have to get my teach on here on Sunday mornings. Here's what I mean by pronouns. Look at verse 1. It says you. You is a pronoun. You were dead in trespasses, in verse 2, you know, in which you once walked and all this. But then there's a shift in verse 3. He says, among whom we. That's what I mean. There's a shift in pronouns. Why am I making a big deal of that? Here's why. The Apostle Paul is a Jewish believer in Jesus, okay? And he's writing to Gentiles. And in verses 1 and 2, he's talking about you. He's talking about pagan, partying, you know, bacon-eating Gentiles, you know. You guys were like this. But then, what does he say in verse 3? He says, we also. When he shifts to we, he's talking about himself and his Jewish fellow countrymen. And the reason that's significant is this. There was no one more scrupulous in religion than the Apostle Paul. There was no one who was better at making his soul right and perfect. He writes about this in one of his other letters. He had his whole religion buttoned down to a T. You know, never tasted a morsel of bacon his entire life, poor guy. You know, and this is so significant because it tells you, there's an old song, how long till my soul gets it right will any human being ever reach that kind of height? Indigo Girls, for those of you who know the Indigo Girls. And what this is saying, the shift from the you to we says no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're never going to get your soul right. You're never going to reach that kind of height because you're dead. not just imperfect. See, look, it doesn't matter. You may have been brought up in the church. Your parents, father, you know, dad may have been a pastor. Parents may have been missionaries. You may be a wonderful, nice person who loves puppies and kittens, you know, but look, here's the reality. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Your fundamental allegiance is to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And you are by nature an object of wrath, like me, like the rest of mankind. If you have a pulse this morning, this is true of you. We're all dead, and we all stand under the wrath of God. What do we do with this? Here's what we do. First, are you willing to admit to yourself that you're not just sick, not just imperfect, not just weak, but truly dead? What would you have to give up in your self-view and your knowledge of yourself to truly admit that? And if you are, and if this is true, can you see why getting serious about your faith is not good news? It's not good news. Again, it's cholesterol pills in the coffin. It's a treadmill next to the tombstone. It's not good news. It's a knockoff. It doesn't work. It'll fail you. The gospel isn't getting serious about your faith because you are dead, number one, not just imperfect. Number two, secondly, because God saves. You don't. God saves. Let's go on. See, verses 1 and 3 are kind of the bad news. And then in verse 4, we get to two of the best words in the whole Bible. But God. Oh, I love those words. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses. In other words, when we were dead, when we were like a corpse on the slab, when we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, God did something. God stepped in. God saved us. Hallelujah. And notice, we get the first active verbs in the whole passage in verses 5 and 6. Look, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. That's the first active verb in the whole passage. He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God saved us. Don't miss the reason why, actually, in verse 4. It says, God, being rich in mercy. As Pastor Mike says this week, that means God is filthy merciful. He's got mercy to burn. He's merciful. God, the gospel is not getting serious about your faith because God saves you. Don't. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, you were dead in your sins, but then you got more serious about your faith. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, you were walking, following the course of this world, and then you woze up, you wised up, and you turned around and started walking the right direction. It doesn't say that. God saves you. Don't. Because you're saved by his grace. Don't fall for the knockoff. In other words, it's not as if you were like just drowning and like Jesus threw you a life preserver. Maybe you've heard that. It's not a bad, I'll take all the analogies I can get. It's not bad, but the fact is you were a lot more like the pile of bones at the bottom of the ocean. And when Jesus called you, he called you from death to life and said, come alive. And what this means is your salvation is not about you going all in for Jesus. It's about Jesus going all in for you when he died for you on the cross. And by the way, don't miss something else here. There's a lot of language in here that says in him, in Christ, with him, in Christ. That is super important. Why? Because God is omnipotent, right? And he could have saved any way he wanted. But according to this passage, he saved us in Christ. Why? Because God is not only rich in mercy, but he's also perfectly just. In fact, this is, we said this last week, it's the central theological problem of the Bible. How can a perfectly righteous and just God still save sinners? It seems like he could do one, but not the other. He could let everyone off, or he could condemn. How can he do both? The answer is Jesus Christ. In him. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ suffered, the just for the unjust, to bring us to him. And notice, it gets even better. Notice in verse 7, the purpose of this. Verse 7 in our text today says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's that mean? Here's what that means. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's what it means. You ain't seen nothing yet. In other words, it would have been enough for God to forgive us our sins and wipe the slate clean. But he went beyond that. He adopted us as his children. That would have been enough, but he went beyond that. He gave us his Holy Spirit to comfort and guide. He went beyond that. He gave us brothers and sisters to work and fight with us. But he went beyond that. It says the way this, the place this is all going is that in the coming ages, in eternity, when we live and reign and rule with him forever and ever and ever, he will only and always be continually showing his grace and his mercy on us in him. You ain't seen nothing yet. As the old hymn says, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Which means it's all about him. See, if it's all about us, then the purpose of it all is to show how spiffy we are, you know. But if it's about him, then it's all going to show more and more of his God, of his glory and his grace. The gospel is not getting serious about your faith because God saves, you don't. Here's a question for you. Who is the subject of the verbs in your spiritual life? What do I mean by that? Is it God who has acted and God who acts? Or is it you? Who's the subject of the verbs? Is it you trying to figure out how to be religious, or is it God doing the work in you? And by the way, let me be clear. This doesn't mean that there isn't a place for effort and resolution in the Christian life. There absolutely is. There's a place for effort and resolution and times of special seasons of pressing into God. Look what Paul says to the church in Philippians, in Philippians 2:12. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds pretty legit. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Resolution, effort, right? Sounds like it's all on you. But don't stop there. Look at the very next verse. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, the God who acts in his sovereignty to save you is the same God who works in his sovereignty to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus, and the same God who will work in his sovereignty to glorify you and one day make you perfectly like his glorious Son. It is all your salvation, your sanctification, your glorification are all a gift from God. And friends, this is so tremendously important in our lives as followers of Christ because this truth saves us from the up and down mentality. You know the up and down mentality, right? Oh, I looked at something I shouldn't have. Oh, I'm down. Oh, but I shared the gospel, so I'm up. Oh, I had a fight with my spouse, so I'm down. Oh, but I did a good deed. I helped an old lady across the street. You know, I mean, that's the up and down mentality, and it kills us. We swing back and forth between spiritual highs and spiritual lows depending on our performance. But if salvation and our as well as our daily walk are gifts of God, then as theologian Jerry Bridges says, even on your worst day, you're not beyond the reach of God's grace. And even on your best day, you're not above the need for God's grace. Because it's not all about him, about his work in your life. The gospel isn't about getting serious about your faith because you were dead, not just imperfect. Because God saves, you don't. And finally, because we're saved for good works, not by good works. Let's go through verses 8 through 10 slowly. Let's start at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Some more of the best words in the Bible. We got some great, great words this morning. For by grace you have been saved. Grace. You know, it's a great way to remember grace. Five words. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. That's grace. God has saved you by grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. We never earned it. And what that means is we're saved. It says by faith. By faith. The theologian A.W. Tozer years ago in his classic book, The Pursuit of God, if you haven't read it, you should read it. Years ago, described faith this way. He said, it's the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. I remember when I got wheeled out of surgery a few weeks ago and my friend was there waiting for me. I couldn't do anything. You know, I was hopeless. I was still under the anesthesia. But all I could do was look, and I saw my friend there. You know, gaze of the soul. When your view of the gospel is about getting serious about your faith, then you're, guess where your eyes are? They're on you, right? And what you're doing for him. But when you truly understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then the only response is faith, the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. We look to him, trusting that he could do what we can never do for ourselves. And then, verse 9, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. There is something deep in the human heart that just wants to say, I did it, right? Your kids say that, right? I did it. Mommy, daddy, look, I did it all by myself. Now, there's something good for that, right? I mean, if it's something you can actually do, then it's great to say, I did it. You know, if you get like, I went to the potty all by myself. Great, you know, you actually can do that. You know, so kudos, you know, good on you. But the thing is, when you say, I did it by myself, and you actually didn't do it, there's a word for that. It's plagiarism. It's plagiarism. It's taking credit for something you didn't do. In other words, it's a knockoff, see? Spiritual knockoff. But where does that leave good works? Here's where it leaves good works. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here it is. For good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Friends, we're not saved by good works, but for good works. When you cross over from death to life, when you hear the voice of Jesus calling, saying, come alive, and your heart responds to that because he's made you alive, then what happens is you become a new creation, specially created by God, and we become his workmanship, his work of art. And the reason is for good works. This is where the good works come in. My brothers, my sisters, there are a lot of good works that need doing in Philly. We're still, last time I checked, the poorest major city in the U.S. Still have that terrible opioid epidemic and massive problems in our city. And there are still hundreds of thousands of people in our town and billions around the world who have not yet heard the saving message of the gospel in a way that they can clearly understand. There is a ton of good work left to be done. What good works has God prepared for you to do, my friends? It's not that hard to figure out. Figure out what does the world really need and what are you really good at and really passionate about. And the place where those meet, the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet, that's the place where God calls you to do good works. Not as reasons for God to save you, but as evidence that he has already saved you. Evidence. It's like this. You ever go to Costco or BJ's or Sam's? You know these shopping clubs we have in this country? You know, like these huge warehouses where you can get like a bag of chips the size of a panda bear or something. It's incredible. Is this a great country or what? I mean, we have these things. But you can't get in there without the card, right? You need the card. You have to show the card, right? But think carefully. Is the card the thing that gets you in? It actually isn't, if you really think about it. What gets you in is the price that was paid for the card, see? The card doesn't get you in. The card is the evidence that a price was paid. And you show up at the door, you wave that evidence, you show that evidence, and they say, okay, the price was paid, you're in. In the same way, we're not saved by good works, okay? But our good works are the evidence that a price has been paid by the one who could pay it. What good works can you do to make God look great? How can we as a church work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure? How do you view your good works? Are they trophies to make you look great? Are they counterweights to offset your sin? Oh, I hope I have more good than bad. Or are they humble offerings to the God who saved you to thank him for his salvation? Whose crown are they going to go in? Are they jewels in your crown or in the crown of King Jesus? So what do we do with all this? The good news of the gospel is not getting serious about your faith because you are dead, not imperfect, because God saves you, don't, because we were saved for good works but not by good works. What do we do with all this? Here's what we do. Three things. Reflect, repent, and rejoice. Reflect, repent, and rejoice. Number one, reflect. For all of us, no matter, I've been a Christian this month 30 years, follower of Jesus, for all of us here. Take an honest look at yourself and see where you stand in relation to the gospel. Can you honestly say, yes, I know that I have crossed over from death to life? Can you say with the old Heidelberg confession that my only hope in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong with both body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? If so, amen. Amen. If not, what are you waiting for? Come alive. But what if you're genuinely not sure? I want us to spend a few moments on this. What if you're not sure? For example, you might have grown up maybe in a Christian home, and you may just have a sense, honestly, I've been like a Christian all my life. I didn't have like a radical conversion story. There was just a time when I made it my own, and frankly, I did get serious about my faith. What about me? Okay, a few possibilities. One possibility is you have genuinely crossed over from death to life. You don't know when. It doesn't matter. You don't have to know when. It's kind of like this. Imagine you wake up from being unconscious and you're sitting in a chair, right? You don't know how you got in that chair. You can't remember. But you know at some point you sat in that chair. That's what this is like. In other words, have your desires truly changed? Was there a time when your desires changed from truly hating sin to loving God and righteousness and living for his glory? You don't have to have a date stamp on that. But if that's true of you today, then rejoice and say amen. Another possibility, I want to throw this out there. It's possible that you actually did come to Christ later in life, but it's possible you might still be holding on to the idea that you've been a Christian in like all my life. This is not my experience, but it is the experience of some. Pastor Mike, for example, at Center City talks about this. He says he can point to a time later in life when he knows that he crossed from death to life. But he said there was this time when he was still holding on, and he says honestly out of pride, because he wanted to have this, just to be able to say I was always a Christian. If that's you, lay down your pride, you know. Lay down holding up some pristine, you know, history about how you're always a Christian to make yourself look good. And if that's you, here's a question. Have you been baptized? Since you've crossed from death to life, have you followed Jesus in being baptized? If not, go ahead and check off on our Connect Card baptism. We'd love to help you learn more about that. And finally, look, it's possible that whatever your Christian history and pedigree, you still haven't crossed over from death to life. One way to tell if this is you is you're probably really irritated at me right now, and this whole sermon has really bugged you, and you feel incredibly judged. You're like, who am I to judge you? Friend, I'm not here to accuse you. I can't see your heart. Only God and only you know your heart. If you know deep down all this time that the gospel has never truly sunk into your heart and that you've fallen for a knockoff, why hold on? What are you holding on to? Lay down your sin, your story, your pedigree, your pride at the foot of the cross. Come to Jesus. He's calling to your heart. Come alive. So we can reflect, number one. Number two, we can repent for all of us today, all of us. Let's receive this word today as a call to repentance, a call once again to truly turn from sin and turn toward God in renewed acts of thanksgiving and mercy, to turn away from the cheap knockoff of establishing our own righteousness and toward the perfect righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Remember, folks, we never, ever move on from an understanding of the gospel except onto a deeper and higher and more beautiful and more glorious understanding of the gospel. We can repent. And finally, rejoice. If you've crossed from death to life, then rejoice. Lose yourself in the wonder and awe of the gospel. Dream together with God about the good works he's prepared beforehand for you to do. And look forward to your glorious inheritance in the saints in life. The gospel isn't getting serious about your faith because it's not good news. The good news of the gospel is that though you were dead, God made you alive together with Christ, and he saved you not by good works, but for good works. As the old hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Come alive. As we respond to God's word this morning, I wanted to give you just a few suggestions about how to do that. When the worship team comes up, we're going to sing, and I invite you all to sing songs of praise to our God who has called us from death to life. If you haven't, if you know, like, you actually haven't crossed from death to life, but you want to today, there is a sample prayer on our Connect card where you can pray that. This prayer doesn't save you. Only God saves you. Only God saves. But this prayer, if this reflects your heart, pray this to him, and then check this off. Place this in the orange box in the back. We would love to follow up with you about how to grow in your faith in Christ. There's also communion. If you have crossed over from death to life, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether a member of this church or another church, we invite you at any time in the next three songs, come to the table of mercy. Rip off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat and drink in communion in your hearts with the Lord Jesus. We also have prayer in the back. If you would love, like, someone to process anything with you in prayer, please go to our prayer counselors in the back. They'd love to do that. And finally, we believe in the New Testament gift of prophecy. If the Lord, if you're a covenant member of City Light, the Lord lays a word on your heart that might be something for the congregation, come up and mention it to me. We'll weigh it together according to Scripture and share it as seems appropriate. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that though we were dead, you made us alive together with Christ. Oh, Lord, draw our hearts away from cheap knockoffs and all that will never satisfy, and make our hearts more and more alive to the beauty and wonder and glory of the gospel. And God, call each one here to beautiful, glorious good works that you prepared beforehand for us to do, that Jesus might get all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.